If you would, take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter number 1 this morning. Galatians chapter number 1. We ought to be students of the Word of God. We ought to desire to know more about what the Bible says. We ought to be challenged by what the Bible says. We ought to continuously look through the Word of God and find help, find strength, find information, find facts, understand doctrine. All those kinds of things are true. I have taught many lessons about other man-made religions. I've taught through man-made religions and in more of a college-type setting, and certainly been involved in teaching in Sunday school settings. And we could know everything that there was to know about the Word of God. We could know all the facts, everything about the Word of God. We could know everything that there is to know about other religions and how they define things and how they say things and what they mean by different words. People ask me different times. In fact, I think Brother Mark Nigel and I were having a conversation one day about false religion. And I was asking Brother Mark, now, is that the group that believes this? And we were kind of going back and forth, just trying to discern and separate what different religions teach and different denominations teach and everything like that. And we could know all of that, from false religion to everything that the Bible teaches and all that we have contained in the Word of God. But there is one thing that we ought to know by heart. And we ought to know this better than anything else that we've ever studied or learned, because this, my friend, is personal. This is, my friend, what you're able to take into a conversation when you don't have all the facts about false religion and you don't have all the facts and understanding of everything that's in every passage of the Word of God. This is something that you ought to know by heart, that ought to challenge you, that ought to cause you to share it with someone else, and here it is. It's your personal testimony. So someone asks about false religion. You know, I can't remember everything that I've even taught and spoken on. And someone says, well, isn't that the group that believes this? And I think to myself, I don't know. I'd have to go back and look at it. And I'm no different. Someone will ask me what I preached on last week. I don't know. I'll have to go back and look at it. Don't feel bad. But I tell you what, there was a night right here in Northern Virginia that I'll never forget. And I'll never forget when my dad showed me the Word of God and told me what I needed to do to be born again. I didn't understand much else about the doctrines of God and the communicable attributes of God and the non-communicable attributes. And I didn't understand much about immutability and eternality and all those kinds of things. But on that night, my dad showed me what I as a sinner had to do in order to be birthed into the family of God. My dad showed me from the Word of God what it is to know the one way, the one truth, and the one life in order to gain entrance into heaven. And on that night, a great number of years ago, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, what did you say in the prayer? You know what? I don't remember exactly what I said in the prayer, because my faith is not in a prayer. My faith is not in my dad and what my dad would tell me about that night. My faith was not in this local church. And I was raised in this local church and baptized in this local church. My faith is not in my baptism. And I have the letter that says that I was baptized. But my salvation is not in my baptism. My salvation is in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that night, it was a Wednesday night, on that night going home, the Bible says that when I put my faith and trust in a person and in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that my name was written down for all eternity in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be erased. And while I may not have all the facts and stats of all different kinds of religions and everything like this, and I may not understand everything that there is to know about the Word of God, because there are still things for us to learn as we page by page discern an infinite God or seek to discern an infinite God. I tell you what, there is one thing that changed my life for all eternity, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can share that personal testimony with you anytime because I know for a fact what happened to me. Now let me ask you this morning. If I came to you privately and said, share with me your personal testimony, what would you say? Would you tell me that there was a time in your life where you heard the truth of the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would you tell me, I remember this day, and I remember this time, and I remember this location, and I remember this event, and I know what I did. I know we're not putting our faith in prayers. In fact, if I could say it this way, I'm thankful that we find so many people that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in so many different ways, but all of them have this in common, their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that it's not magical words. We had one dear man on his deathbed who breathed with some of his last words to me. He breathed these words, I believe. And I believe with all my heart I'll see him in heaven. He had heard everything. He had heard the truth. And he breathed those simple two words, I believe. It wasn't the same thing as the one hanging on the cross when he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It wasn't the same as the jailer there in Philippi. What must I do to be saved? It wasn't the same as all these different ones, but all of them have this in common. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. My salvation is not through a denomination. My salvation is not through the preacher, the pastor, the evangelist. My salvation is not the altar or the sawdust trail. My salvation is not in the baptismal waters. My salvation is not in the good works that I can do. My salvation is only in Jesus Christ. What is your testimony? Pastor, I don't really want to bring up things at work because they'll ask me a question that I can't answer. Well, why don't you bring it up this way? This is what Jesus has done for me. This is what Jesus has done in my life. Well, Pastor, they may want to debate religion. There's no debating religion. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. This is the difference that Jesus made in my life. What you and I are going to read here is the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. And he does this on a number of different occasions under the inspiration of God. And it's helpful for us to see the strength of Paul's apostleship. In verses 1-5, he establishes the foundation of his writing, this letter to the churches there in Galatia. In verses 6-9, he differentiates his message, which was the grace of God, from the message of false teachers that had come into the midst of these Gentile believers. These Judaizers had deceived people. They were seeking to lead them away from the foundation of the grace of God. We looked at verse 10 then, and the Bible challenges us to be God pleasers and not men pleasers. And I ask you, are you out to please Almighty God? Let's read this morning verses 11-24. And let's consider the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul and how it speaks to the grace of God. Verse number 11, the Bible says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again after unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. The testimony of the Apostle Paul speaks to the grace of God. He testifies here concerning that grace. And I want to speak just very simplistically and very straightforwardly in this matter of the grace of God and how personal testimony speaks of the grace of God. While you may not know everything that there is to know about false religion and everything that there is to know about this book and all that's contained therein, you can share the good news and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by sharing your personal testimony and what he's done for you. Would you notice, number one, with me that Paul's conversion proves the grace of God? His conversion proves the grace of God. Verses 13 and 14. For ye have heard of my conversation. That is a word that in this time when the Bible was written, it's a word for behavior, his activity, his life, his behavior, his conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The Apostle Paul time and again shared his personal testimony, not to glorify sin, but to demonstrate to others that they can, in fact, be saved. He profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. And boy, don't people profit today in the arena of false religion. In Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 8, in verse number 3, the Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and holding men and women and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The word havoc there means to devastate or to destroy, to ruin, to wipe out. Saul had the absolute desire to wipe out anyone that claimed the name of Christ. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. You see, at one point in time, Saul was dedicated to his religion. If works could save you, Paul would surely be in heaven. He says at one point in the book of Philippians, I did more for religion than anyone else. And he was not bragging in making the statement. Hebrews chapter 22, verses 4 and following. I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 10. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Acts chapter 7, the very closing part of that verse. Saul was there, listening to the preaching of Stephen. And as he hears the message of Stephen, and people begin to be enraged, and now they're filled with violence, and they say, we're going to destroy this mouthpiece of God. We're sick of what he's saying. Saul says to them, let me hold your coats, so that you might take better aim with the rocks that you're throwing at this mouthpiece of God. Saul held their coats as they put Stephen to death. Saul was someone absolutely committed to his religion. You and I deal with people on a daily basis that are committed to their religion. We can travel just about anywhere here in this metropolitan area, and we can see people that are dedicated to their religion. We'll find it in the byways, we'll find it in the highways, we'll see it as they're leaving their houses of worship, and we hear what they've done on Friday and on Saturday, and we hear the calls to prayer, and we hear the calls for catechisms. We hear the calls for donations because it helps them in light of eternity. We know of man-made religions that they say we dare not declare that we're headed to heaven for sure, because no one can be guaranteed of heaven. We're not sure of how our good works will fall out with our bad works. But if religion could save, Saul would surely have been on his way to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I persecuted the church of God. To the church of Philippi, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. What are you doing? Or what are you observing in this world, and perhaps in family, and perhaps in your neighborhood, perhaps in friendships or in those that are co-workers, and you're observing what they're doing in the name of religion? You have the chance in sharing your own testimony to say, I'm not at all saved because I'm attending Fairfax Baptist Temple. I'm not at all saved because I'm an usher or a Sunday school teacher or a choir member or one of the individuals that's involved in some kind of leadership aspect. You're able to say to them, you know what, my church can't help me one bit get to heaven. That will shock them. What are you saying? No, my church can't save anyone, but my church can direct you to the one that can save, the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is demonstrated in Paul's conversion. Paul had been committed to his religion, but he was now committed to his Redeemer. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, everything changed. The Apostle Paul had been zealous for religion. And on the road to Damascus, he meets the truth. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus says to him, I am the one that you're persecuting. I want you to follow me. Look at the grace of God as it was bestowed upon this man that was so full of religion that he thought he was doing what was right. Think with me for a moment about those that would sit across from the table from you and would say, I'm glad that God has done those things in your life, but God could never save me. Such was the case as I was sitting in my office one afternoon, and a retired military man came in to meet with me. They had recently moved back to the area upon his retirement, and he sat across the desk from me and he said, there's just no way that God could save me. You don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know what I've been involved in. You don't know everything and all my activities and everything like that. And I said, you know, I don't need to know any of it because God knows it all. But God in His great grace has saved adulterers, has saved idolaters, has saved fornicators, has saved drunkards, has saved drug addicts. You might write in your notes this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and just walk through that resume of the membership in Corinth. And the Bible says, and such were some of you, because they've been brought out of all of that, and they've been brought into the life with the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Jesus Christ can save sinners. In fact, in the eyes of God, we all stand as sinners. So even though I was saved early in life, and even though I don't have the testimony of all these years estranged from family and friends and the truth of the Word of God and going my own way, I don't have that kind of testimony. I know that God saved me, and it was as much grace to save me as it is someone on Skid Row. Paul had been committed to religion, but in redemption, he now becomes committed to his Redeemer. His conversion speaks of the grace of God, number two. Not only does his conversion prove the grace of God, but number two, his call proves the grace of God. Look at verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The believer's call and ministry is of God, not of himself. I'm not called by my parents. I'm not called by religious hierarchy. I'm not called and sent by my denomination. I'm actually called by the grace of Almighty God. The Bible says that Paul's call was powerful. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. The Word of God says that we see our calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Jeremiah recognized this and recognized his calling from Almighty God, even when he was in the womb. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you. I am absolutely convinced that we could accomplish so much more for the Lord, if we realized God's high calling for our lives. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I think that we, as the children of the King, more often than not, live in beggar circles. And it's a poor me attitude. And instead of seeing ourselves as being servants of the Most High God and the loftiest position that we could have, we poor mouth it. We think to ourselves, boy, I'd be so much better off if I was a servant of someone else. But you know me, I'm a servant of the King and I've just got to do his work. Listen, my friend, when you're at work, people ought to see your work ethic, your testimony, your care of things, your attitude, and all of that should draw them to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not to be that the neighbors and the co-workers and other family members and friends say, boy, don't get near him. He'll get some of it on you. We can't demonstrate any excitement and any kind of an attitude that rejoices in being called by God to be his servant. We are so blessed. We are so blessed to be called by God. His call was powerful. Number two, his call was purposeful. He was called to reveal Christ. He was called to preach Christ. The Old Testament details for us a number of different ones that went through different hardships and difficulties, but you can clearly see that God was directing and they followed in the will of God. The Bible says that Joseph was hated by his brothers and cast into a pit, delivered from the pit into the house of Potiphar, lied about in the house of Potiphar and sent to prison. And all of this is occurring so that one day God could have him in charge of all the land of Egypt next to Pharaoh. On day 300 in jail, do you think that Joseph saw all that God was going to bring about? When Joseph is talking to the butler and the baker and he says, one of you will be released and you'll be restored to your position. The other one will be killed and slain for what you did. And all of those prophecies come true. And he says to the butler, he says, listen, remember me when you come into Pharaoh's palace. And he forgets all about him. Boy, I tell you what. Joseph's call was purposeful. Daniel chapter 1, brought from his homeland, brought there to stand before Nebuchadnezzar, there in the land of Babylon, that great world empire. Babylon thought it had everything, But there was one thing it was lacking, and that was a light for Jehovah. And God used the armies of Babylon to go in and to pluck certain boys out of Babylon or out of Judah and to bring them to Babylon so that he would now have a light in the midst of Babylon. And boy, that light shone. That light shone. Paul's call was powerful. Paul's call was purposeful. We see it in the lives of others. Esther, the Bible says, was greatly used of the Lord, and she was brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. Paul's calling proves the grace of God. His conversion, moving from religion to laboring for a redeemer, it speaks of the grace of God. But now verses 17 through 24, Paul's conversion speaks of the grace of God. His call speaks of the grace of God. But number three, his commissioning proves the grace of God. Many of you have served in the military and you understand the nature of that commissioning. And you can remember when you received that commission from the United States military, and perhaps in that commissioning, and I think it's true of all of them, at some point in time, you're going to do the repeat after me about your adherence to the U.S. Constitution and to being a good soldier in the United States Armed Forces. And they say, raise your right hand, soldier, sailor, airman, marine. They ask you to do that, and you say and repeat after me, and you go through that commissioning time. Well, you know what? That is an awesome time. Parents stand proudly and watch children take that oath, and they're excited about the things that that holds for that young person and the discipline that will be involved in the coming days as they've taken that oath of office. But I tell you what, Paul's commissioning came directly from Almighty God. His commissioning proves the grace of God. God trained Paul before he sent him out. Look what the Bible says here in verses 17 through 24. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul spends this time in Arabia being personally trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is awesome because he received what was necessary to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to be personally trained by the Lord and be a part of his ministry, and you had to see the resurrected Lord. Well, Saul got saved long after, or days after, all of this occurred. So how could he by right claim to be an apostle? Well, God supernaturally made it all possible. And boy, what a class Paul had. He had all the facts and stats about religion in his mind, but now he's been born again. He's been redeemed. He now is going to serve his Redeemer. And now Jesus Christ teaches him all the accurate definitions to all the words that he had learned. And he trains him personally there in Arabia. And what a calling from Almighty God. What a time of commissioning from Almighty God. He goes and he's trained, and now he is dependent upon God and independent of man. Now, this next statement is going to be hard for the young people to hear this morning, because I know it was hard for me to hear. Okay, you ready? Kids, I know this is hard to hear. If you're a student, grades K-5 through 12, if you're a student in college, this is going to be a hard statement to hear. Do not despise education. It saddens me when kids say, I hate school. Well, there are aspects of school, yes, that I think we all agree we hated. Lunch, recess, PE. I mean, we all hated those things, right? Can we agree on that? We all loved, you know, anatomy, chemistry, all the deep stuff. I mean, that's what we loved. But, you know, tragically, kids will come in and say, hey, how's your day going? Terrible. You enjoying school? No. Hate it. How you like your teachers? No, I don't like them. They're terrible. They don't like me. Well, maybe there's a reason for that. You know, you're trying to see, hey, can we get to something that you like? Yes, I like recess. Yeah, okay, all right. All right. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul had a specific degree from Almighty God, and I believe he's probably the only one that has that specific degree. Trained personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, not amongst 12, but in a class of one. And he didn't despise the education. Here's what else he didn't do. He didn't go in and tell the Lord Jesus, you know, I already know it all. There's not much to teach me. I always get a kick out of counseling couples that are getting ready to get married. Because they'll sit across the desk from me in many cases. This doesn't happen all the time, but in many cases, they'll sit across the desk from me and they'll say, Pastor, we're going to go through counseling because we recognize we need it. But really, we know each other so well that there's probably not going to be that many surprises after we get married. And I just sit there. They'll say, oh, we've known each other for years. I mean, we'll probably just smooth right into marriage and there won't be that many surprises. 6 months in. Pastor, I had no idea. You know, when you go into the classroom and all the students already know it all, it's a very difficult classroom, is it not? But when you go into the classroom and the students are sitting there saying, please teach me. Help me to learn. Help me to know more. Boy, I tell you what, that's an exciting classroom. That's an exciting time. Training is not our enemy. And the Apostle Paul was going to go under the training of the Lord Jesus Christ in Arabia. Then the Bible says he goes to Damascus. He's originally headed to Damascus to deliver Christians to the authorities. Now he's going back to Damascus to deliver sinners to the Savior. He then goes to Jerusalem to see Peter. My, wouldn't that have been an interesting time of interaction? Acts chapter 12, Peter's incarcerated and fully anticipates being put to death because of people like Saul. He's delivered in Acts chapter 12. And that's the last that we really look at Peter in Acts chapter 1 through 12. And now we're going to move to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 13 and following. And it transitions now looking at the Apostle Paul. And my, wouldn't that have been a great interaction to see Peter and Paul sit down at the same time? Just maybe in heaven we could ask to be a studio audience and have Peter and Paul up on the platform. Would that not be amazing? And to just say to both of them, hey, what was it like the first time you guys met? And Peter says, I didn't want to meet this guy. I was scared to death. He put me to death. I mean, what would it have been like on this meeting? Because now he's no longer Saul. His name has been changed and he's Paul, and God is doing great things through his life. The Bible says he goes to Syria and Cilicia, and he goes to Tarsus, his hometown. He wanted to tell his family and friends about the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, they would have known him as Saul when he was adherent to religion. And now they no longer see that one adherent to religion, but they hear the man not defaming the name of Jesus Christ, but proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. The conversion, the call, and the commissioning of Paul was so wonderful that it would have only happened by the grace of God. How could this man be the one that was persecuting us? And now he wants to join us. In closing, let's pretend for a moment that you and I are walking down a street. We come to the corner and we're waiting on the light to turn so that we can cross the way there. And there's a third man that's standing there on the corner, and his name is Paul. In different settings, I'm inclined to ask people certain things. When I've seen people that have interesting piercings, I'm inclined to ask them about them. I just do. It embarrasses my wife to no end. We had a waitress who had pierced her collarbone or collar area. And there was one end of the bar that was over here and one end of the bar was over there. She came to take our order, staring right at me. I had to say, bet that hurt. You know, I had to ask her. I mean, if you do that, you want to be asked about it, right? And she was conveying how there were others that were also supposed to do it and they all backed out. I said, bet that's tough. So we're standing on the street corner and I look over at the guy and you and I are friends and I look over and I say, hey, how you doing? Well, you know what? I'm doing great. Really? Where are you headed? Well, I'm going right down the street here and I'm going to meet with a group of people that are Christians. Really? You're going down this street and you're going to meet with a group of people that are Christians? Well, how'd you ever get connected with them? Well, let me tell you my story. There was a day that I was in this town and all the people that claimed Christianity were afraid of me. But I was on a journey to Damascus and a great light struck me down and I met Jesus Christ and I was born again. Not only was I born again, but I was given a specific call to now take that very same Bible and go tell other people how they too can have what I have. Really? Did you spend much time in training? Oh, yes. I spent basically my 4 years of college in Arabia. Really? Did you have a lot of different teachers? No, just one. One teacher? Did he teach every class? Yep, he taught every class. Really? Who taught you? A man by the name of Jesus. You know, guys, I don't deserve to be a servant of the King. I don't deserve to be a sinner saved by grace. I don't deserve anything that I've been given. But let me just tell you something. I once was dedicated to religion, and it never helped me one bit. But now I'm dedicated to my Redeemer. And everything in my life is a testimony of His grace. Now, folks, we can learn the facts and stats. We can go into the arenas and debate and debate and debate. But I tell you what, there's something that you actually have that you could be sharing with family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors. And it's something that is irrefutable. It's simply for you to say, this is what God did for me. I once was enslaved by my sin, but Jesus, through His precious blood, freed me. And now I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. What about your testimony? It's possible in this crowd this size or with those watching online that there's one or more people that do not have a testimony of salvation. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And today can be the start of your testimony. But believer, if you have a testimony of salvation, then you have something that needs to be shared. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this testimony of the Apostle Paul and how it speaks to the grace of God. All of God's riches available to us at Christ's expense. We are undeserving of His great love. But in His great love, He reached way down to save me. And it ought to be my goal to share my testimony as often as I can. Perhaps someone comes and says to you or to me, Let me tell you all that I do for my religion. Our response can easily be, let me tell you all that my Redeemer has done for me. Religion does not save. But Jesus can save this morning. And all that would come by grace through faith can be born anew. Perhaps there are individuals before me that need Jesus, and you'd bring conviction to their heart and draw them to yourself that they might be saved even today. A young person, an adult, a senior adult alike. Today's the day of salvation. They must be born again. It's also quite possible this morning that we have individuals before us that, yes, they know Jesus Christ, but they've never shared their testimony with anyone else one time. And today you'd burden their heart for that friend, that neighbor, that coworker that's closest to them. And with kindness and with love, they'd simply say, can I just tell you what Jesus has done for me? Can I tell you what Jesus will do for you? It is a testimony of how grace changes a life. Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray? Help us to see the great grace of our kind and loving God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.